So this is one of those passages that is so big that I really wanted to give a couple weeks to go into it. So this is just going to be the first half of the passage that you heard Taylor read, and then we'll get into the second half next week. But I just want to start today asking you, have you ever felt like you're going through life and you just get to a point where you're wondering, what could the Lord possibly be doing right now? What could he be doing in this situation that I'm going through? Maybe there's so much shock and hurt that you're feeling from perhaps a tragic accident or some terrible, vile act that you've endured or someone you know, and you're just wondering, you're just perplexed by it. Perhaps you're bewildered by strange circumstances you found yourself in at work or in relationships with people in your family or friends. Or maybe you've believed that you had a sense of what the Lord was really doing, where he was leading, and then all of a sudden there seems to be a 180 turn or a direction that you're heading in now that just doesn't make any sense. If you've ever felt this way, maybe you're going through somewhere you're feeling this way now. I just want to give you a sense of comfort that you are not alone in the world feeling that way, and you're certainly not alone in Scripture feeling that way, just wondering what God is up to, not being able to see it, just sensing that what's happening is just beyond your comprehension. In the passage we're diving into today, as I said, is the first of two parts, and we're going to look at it, but I hope you'll see this morning that as we work through it, that really every exchange Jesus has in this passage was way beyond, and I mean way beyond the expectations of the people that he was speaking to. All the interactions he was having were way beyond. And not only was it way beyond what they were thinking or expecting, but it's wildly better than the expectation they had coming into it. And so from this comes our big idea. I hope that you get today that this thought to believe and be glad that Jesus is not only beyond, but he is better than our expectations. Believe and be glad. Jesus is beyond and better than our very expectations. So we're going to split this up into three parts. Number one, Jesus is beyond our expectations. Number two, he is better. Jesus is better than our expectations. And three, believe and be glad that he is the resurrection and the life is both beyond and better than our expectations. So those are the three points we're going to look at. But before we get into them, I just want to set the stage a little bit for where we are in the text right now. So we're in John, and we're just on the heels of him healing the man born blind's physical sight, and then we talked about a few weeks back his spiritual sight as well. And so at that point, now Jesus has famously share two major statements that reveal deeper into his identity. Two major I am statements he said in chapter 10. He says he is both the door or the gate for the sheep, and he is also the good shepherd of the sheep. He's both of these. And after saying these things and describing further his close relationship with his Father, in his unity with the Father, and in his mutual indwelling with the Father, the Pharisees are not having it. They are not, they wrongfully look at that and look at who he is and claim he is committing blasphemy. And they pick up stones and attempt to stone him. And then they also later attempt to arrest him. So again, as has happened several times now in John, he escapes from their hands because his time isn't yet. And again, Jesus is the one in charge that John so shows us so clearly of laying down his life and taking it up. No one takes it from Jesus. He lays it down of his own accord. So Jesus has escaped from their hands once again, and he goes away to a region that, as far as we know, is about 4 days' journey from Jerusalem. And he's there in that region, and he receives word that Lazarus is sick. He gets word from Mary and Martha that Lazarus is sick. And it is here that Jesus begins to display what I think you'll see as a pattern, his focus on the Father's will and him working and speaking and doing in ways that are just beyond the expectations of everyone he interacts with. So we're going to look at this. Our first point, Jesus is beyond our expectations. I wonder, how many times have you in your lives been surprised by medical news of someone close to you that you know and love? How many times have you received word of someone that is suffering something and it's just a big surprise for you? I know that a few weeks back, I think it was just actually within the last week or so, receiving word about Sobe and how he was doing and how he had had this terrible infection and it had gotten into his heart. And I just remember just being shocked by that, just a sense of, wow, this is major, this is huge. And just having a time of pausing and as many of you, just having time to pray for he and his wife, Selena. I remember, too, the night that I found out from Katie that her mom, this was back in 2012, her mom had received a diagnosis of stage 4 cancer, and it was terminal. And I remember that night receiving that and just being kind of overwhelmed and overcome by that, not knowing exactly what to do. And if you've ever received that kind of news, you know it can be disorienting in a way. But this is not at all Jesus' response to this news that his friend is sick, this friend that's very close to him. Not only does he not act surprised, but he hears it and is already ready to comment, not on the short-term result of what's going to happen, but on the long-term effect of what's going on. Because you see, Jesus already sees the end. He's got the end view in mind already at this point, immediately after hearing the news. This illness won't lead to death, he says, but it is for the Father and the Son's glory. And this begins a pattern of words and actions that just show that Jesus is working on a plan that is way beyond the expectations of everyone that he interacts with. Take verse 5, for instance. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so we hear that and we're thinking, okay, so we're expecting, well, he's going to run down to Bethany where they are and comfort them and console them. And Jesus, I mean, he's done it many times. He can go down and heal them right now. Or maybe even better, he will just say the word like he did for the man whose son was ill, the official who came up to him. He just said the word. He said, go, your son will live. But he doesn't do either of these things. Doesn't do either. It says he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then he says, instead, he stays back 2 days longer where he is. He loves them, and he stays back 2 days longer and says no words of healing over them. And so you can imagine, after saying his friend's illness won't lead to death and staying put for a couple days, you can imagine the followers shocked to hear him say in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. Because understandably, they remind him, Jesus, do you not remember? They were just attempting to take big, sharp stones and hurl them at you. They were trying to kill you. And you're going back to Judea? You're going back to Jerusalem? But Jesus hears this, and he is just completely undeterred. Because he reminds them that a worker labors while it is still day. And while he is the light of the world, he is going to labor and work for his Father, and they must follow him if they want to work and labor. They must follow him while he's still there, while the light is still shining. He's modeling submission to the Father's will and obedience first as his highest thing, so that God and he would be glorified. But they, like so many of us, they are thinking like realists and putting survival first. He's beyond our expectations. Then Jesus tells his disciples something else that's a little puzzling. He tells them that Lazarus has fallen asleep and he's going to awaken him. And again, since he said this illness won't lead to death and he's delayed going and now he said he's sleeping, the disciples expect Lazarus to wake up from his nap. And they tell Jesus that Lazarus is going to be fine. He will recover, Jesus. He's going to be all right. Again, he's speaking beyond their expectations, beyond their thought processes. And then he says the most shocking thing yet up to that point. He says in verse 14, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. I mean, can you imagine from the disciples' point of view? Again, hearing from Jesus that this illness of Lazarus won't lead to death. Then seeing him stay put and not immediately respond like they've seen so many times. And then him saying out of nowhere that he's wanting to go back to Jerusalem. And then him telling them, okay, Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to awaken him. And now he said this, and he's dropped this truth bomb that Lazarus is dead. He's died. But he just said that this won't lead to death. What's happening here? Can you imagine how confused they would have been? Then he says again for them to come with him to go to Lazarus. And the only thing we can say here is his purposes and plans are so far beyond anything they could have expected. His purposes and plans are so far beyond anything we could expect. So constantly in these exchanges with his followers, he's discussing things on one plane and they're understanding them completely on another. He's seeing the long-term view and they're seeing just what is right in front of their face with the short term. He's talking eternal purposes of God for his glory, and they're thinking about temporal realities. Jesus is communicating through spiritual truths and figurative language, and they're understanding everything literally. It's like Jesus is talking to, and some of y'all might not know this reference, but Katie and I do, Amelia Bedelia right here, because all she's thinking of is literal things. She can't see anything. It's like Jesus is communicating with that. Sometimes it's like that with us. Sometimes we are just not able to see what he is doing. And I don't take this lightly either, because sometimes in the worst of ways, in the most hurtful ways, we just cannot tell. We cannot work through what God is doing with my life right now or in lives of others that we know and love. We just can't understand it. And this idea of Jesus being beyond expectations of those he's interacting with and ours, this continues in his conversation with Martha. When Jesus and the disciples arrive in Bethany, they find out quickly that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. So that means a couple things. One, it means that the whole idea that was circling around during that time, that in parts of Judaism, that the soul would hover around the body for 3 days before it eventually give up reconnecting and reviving, that idea would have been squashed because it had been 4. And in addition to that, as we'll find out next week from Martha's comments, the body was pretty ripe at this point. It was pretty, there was definitely a smell. And so he is really gone. I mean, we knew he was gone. Jesus knew he was gone, but he is really gone at this point. There's no reversing this in any sort of way of looking at it. So now they're there, and Martha finds out that he's arrived, and so she goes to him, and in typical Martha fashion, she kind of takes the bull by the horns and goes and meets him. And so she comes to him, but she comes and she just drops a couple of really solid truth claims that really show that there is some faith there. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't think there's a sneer in that. I just think she's acknowledging his power to heal. And then she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And I don't know exactly how far she is in the faith right there, but at the very least she knows that Jesus is so close to his Father that at any point when he asks, God hears and responds, because Jesus is not going to ask outside the Father's will. So at the very least, she knows that Jesus is an awesome healer and knows that he is so tight with God and God's will that God will answer what he asks. And so Martha says these things. So she's acknowledged his power. She knows all these things about Jesus, and she said them. And so you might expect Jesus at this point to give her these big words of encouragement about her faith or to console her or hug her. But he's beyond our expectations. And in a way, he does this. He really does this, but he does it in a way that would not have been expected, in a way that she can't totally perceive, at least yet. Jesus responds by saying, "Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again." And Martha knows her theology. In fact, if there's a school in Bethany, she might have been to it, because she answers well after this, thinking that he's talking about in the last day, end times, and the resurrection. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She agrees with her Lord. But again, Jesus is way, way beyond her expectations and understanding. But at this point, he's not just beyond it. As we're going to see, he is way better than what her expectations actually are. In fact, in each of the six previous signs or miracles that we've seen in John, Jesus shows himself to be both beyond and better than the expectations of those around him. Take when he was at the wedding feast in Cana. They're sitting there and they're eating and enjoying the time, enjoying the wedding, enjoying the banquet. And all of a sudden his mom comes and says, "Look, Jesus, the wine has run out." So not only does Jesus go and have them fill up these five huge vats of water and then turn the water into wine. Not only does he do that, which maybe his mom vaguely thought was doable, he actually made it the best wine that they'd had yet at the banquet. And he did it in a way that was hidden so that the one at the banquet, the actual groom, did not lose any dignity in it. So he dignified the groom and he displayed his glory. And it says his disciples believed in him. So all that happened. She was just talking about the wine had run out. Can you do something about it? So he's always working better than expectations. Take the official with the dying son approaching Jesus. He asked him to come and heal his son. And Jesus surprisingly announced the son's healing from a distance. But he not only said it at a distance, which the man wouldn't have thought. He was thinking, if I can get him to come with me, maybe my son can be healed. And he just said, "Go, your son will live." Not only did he do that, but because he did that, and because of the circumstances of how he met his servants on the way back, he realized how powerful Jesus was, and actually his whole family came to know Christ through that miracle. Or take the man who'd been crippled 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. He told Jesus his problem when he asked, "Do you want to be healed?" He told him, "My problem is I don't have anyone to help me into the pool for healing." So maybe he's expecting, maybe this man will pick me up. Maybe he'll carry me on his back and dunk me in the pool and I can be healed. But Jesus, again, is better than the expectations of those around him. He responds by healing him through a command. He commands him to walk. "Get up, take up your mat and walk." And then he lovingly comes back. In addition, he comes back and says, "Look, your biggest problem is not being crippled. Your biggest problem is sin. Turn from your sin." Again, he's bigger, he's better than the expectations of those around him. Or how about the time the disciples are trying to figure out logistics for how to feed 5,000 hungry men plus women and children that have been stranded and listening to Jesus' teaching all day. And all they've managed to come up with is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus takes that. And not only does he feed everyone to the full, but then there's more left over at the end than there ever were at the beginning. His ways are beyond and better than our expectations. Or how about his disciples shortly after that, struggling against the wind as they're riding back crossing the Sea of Galilee. And they're struggling and all of a sudden they are frightened because they think they see the spirit of Jesus or the ghost of Jesus on the waters. And it turns out it's not the ghost. It's actually Jesus himself walking on top of the water, in the wind, in the waves, in the storm. And then when he gets in the boat, immediately they are to the safe harbor where they were trying to get. above expectations. He's always exceeding expectations. Or the disciples trying to solve the theological problem about sin and its effect on our lives. And Jesus kind of counteracts that whole discussion by taking some mud and anointing a man's eyes and then having his eyesight restored, his spiritual eyes restored. And then he is a testimony for Jesus himself. His ways are beyond and they're better than our expectations. And so now in our story today, we've seen plans where not only that were way beyond the expectations of those, his loved ones around him, but in this remarkable passage, we see Jesus, again, is way better than the expectation that Martha had. Because remember, she had just affirmed that she knew her brother would be resurrected on the last day. But again, Jesus is going to take her expectations and raise them in ways that she couldn't have seen. Carson, D.A. Carson puts it this way in his commentary. He says, Jesus' concern is to divert Martha's focus from an abstract belief in what takes place on the last day. He's trying to divert the focus from that abstract belief to a personalized belief in him who alone can provide it. He's moving her from merely believing a doctrinal fact to trusting personally the one who would bring it about. And here at DGCC, this applies to us. We must always rightly value biblical doctrine and theological truths from the heart of God's inerrant and all-sufficient word. Because that's our only source of faith and practice. So may we always do this while growing in awe and wonder and love for the triune God who has written it and upholds these words and is the embodiment and yes to all their truths and promises that are in it. We know we can go off talking of love for Jesus and God and divorce it from true biblical truths and theological foundations that we should hold to from God's word. We know we can do that. But we also don't want to fall into the error of the Ephesian church in Revelation who abandoned the love they had at the start, their love for Christ, their love for each other. And they were doing that while they rightly were testing for false apostles. So we know we can err either way, so we must hold both. And Jesus is diverting her from a true doctrinal biblical statement about end times and diverting it to, okay, who is that pointing to though? Who do you need to be trusting in to provide that? So Jesus' response to Martha's correct assertion was to point her back to him, the one who would bring it about, and more than she could have imagined. So he said to Martha, he says these words, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He's not just beyond her expectation. He is so much incredibly better than her expectation. At every stage in the story, he's better than the expectations of those around him. Not just in the other stories we've seen, but in this one. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus because they want him to come heal their brother. But what's about to happen, like all that Jesus did, is a divine mission that he knows is from his Father. This is about the glory of God and the revelation that Jesus is truly the Son of God. He's the one that God sent into the world. From a human standpoint, there are eternity-shifting changes that Jesus knows because of this event will take place. Now, from God's standpoint, these people, everyone here is chosen from the foundations of the earth. We know this. Predestined in Christ to be adopted in him. But from a human standpoint, there are shifting things that are going to take place at precise moments in this. And so Jesus is getting her attention to ready her for that. Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus so much that he's willing to wait 2 days till the Father's perfectly directed moment to come and display his power. And he does that so that they will believe and know that he is the resurrection. So they'll understand that in him alone is eternal life. What an amazing, if you think about this, what an amazing combination of love and focused trust and obedience to his Father that Jesus has. To restrain coming to those that he truly loves, all while his friends are crying out to him for help. And he's restraining and holding back because he has something better than their expectations. He has eternity in mind that he's thinking of. And I just think about with my own son. I can't even barely stand to wait a couple minutes on those nights when he's calling out to me around bedtime. Not because he's scared. I don't mind coming to him then. But because he just wants to play. And he's calling out. And I can barely wait, constrain him for 2 minutes to go in there and try to meet him. But Jesus, out of love, out of obedience to his Father, waits. Because he has better expectations, better things planned than they can imagine. Think of the disciples too in this story. They're completely confused why their master wants to go to the place where he was just put in danger. And he's just said that Lazarus is going to be fine. Like, what? And then he says he's glad that Lazarus died. After he tells them he died, he said he's glad that Lazarus died for their sake. Why would he say that? And he answers, so that they may believe. And then we think about the Jewish mourners who are there, simply to console and weep. They're just there to do what everyone in that area and that everyone in that culture would do. Most people in our culture still do. They console and they weep and they mourn with those who are mourning. And that's why they're there. That's why they're there at that time, or so they think. But there's another reason why they're there at that time. And Jesus is there to show them. So he's there to show these things are so true. And so speaking of blowing away expectations, sometimes we hear the phrases that so often just kind of begin to just wash over us and don't sink in. But just think about this phrase. What is Jesus announcing to Martha and to all of us when he says he is the resurrection and the life? What is he saying by that? Carson, again, I feel like says this really well. He says, just as he not only gives the bread from heaven, but is himself the bread of life, so he also not only raises up the dead on the last day, but is himself the resurrection and the life. He himself is the resurrection and life. There is no resurrection nor eternal life outside of him. Unquote. So he is really the only appointer of resurrected life, but he's also the source and embodiment of what it means, of life itself, of resurrection itself. And the sentences after shed some light as well. So he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so he's saying, if your trust is in me, if your trust is in Jesus, even when physical death overcomes you, Jesus promises he'll raise you back up to life. It will not ultimately overcome you. Your belief is in Jesus, and since he is the embodiment of the resurrection and all that means, you have the surest of hopes that in him you will be resurrected after death as well. And then he says more. He says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die. Here is where Jesus' line, I'm the life, comes in. Everyone who enjoys eternal life currently, and this life is given in Christ by God through trusting Jesus. All that is a gift. Everyone who currently enjoys this eternal life that starts the moment they turn and trust Jesus shall never die. The eternal life freely begun and continued by God through the gift of faith in Christ has already started and can never be taken or ended. So in that sense, we never die. We never die if we trust Christ. And our response is simply to be glad in him and believe him. That's our response today, to be glad in him and to believe him. Being glad in Jesus when he works in ways that are so far beyond us, but then being glad because those ways that are beyond us are so much better than what we're thinking. Katie and I When we heard that news in December 2012, began to pray. Katie had been praying years and years before. But we prayed that God would save Katie's mom. We were lifting that up. It's a constant thing. Many of you prayed with us for that and over that. And I can just tell you that, and we don't always see this. We don't always see how things are going to work out. I'll just say that at the outset. But when you see God in his kindness come through and allow someone that you know and love to come to know Christ, I can assure you that you don't have to like work up some praise. It just naturally flows out of you. Like there's nothing else you think about. There's nothing else you're considering, but our God is awesome and he is faithful and he's good. And it makes you just want to sing to him. And that is what our God is doing. That's what Jesus is doing. He is getting people. He's gathering people in this instance, in this tragedy that's going on, that people are weeping about. And he will weep with them. We'll hear about that. But in the midst of this, he's gathering people who will sing from their hearts to him. Of his goodness, of his grace, that he is life itself, that he is resurrected life. And so I just want to mention a couple reasons because of that why we can be glad. So just a couple things here that I thought of. One is we see in this passage, and we talk about this many times here, it's so true in Scripture, God has a passion for his glory. God has a passion for his glory. If God were anyone else but God, this would be a problem. But because he is God, because he is so holy and good and just and righteous in every way, every time that we see in Scripture him leaning toward and working toward his glory. And we know from Pastor Cody that this glory is not just the Father for the Father, but it's the Father to glorify the Son. It's the Son to glorify the Father. It's the Spirit to glorify the Son and the Father. They're all working for one another's glory. And we saw that in our Trinity series that we did. But in every time that God has a passion for his glory, it is always good for his people. It's always good for them. So we can be glad that Jesus is bigger and better than our expectations as the resurrection and the life, because as he is working towards the glory of his Father and the Father is working to the glory of his Son, it is working for our good at the same time. For Martha, for Lazarus, for Mary, for the disciples, for the mourners who are just going to be at the tomb, as we talk about the rest of this passage in the coming weeks, he's working for his glory and their good at the same time. When God acts to reveal his true character and identify to his people, when he acts in ways to bring rightful praise to his name, we can't help but be caught up in the wonder and overflow of love and praise to him and thanksgiving and joy. And so when I heard that news from Katie that her mom in the hospital had come over and just unannounced, just said, "I just want you to know that I've just received Christ as my Lord and Savior." Just, it naturally flowed out praise to God. It just naturally does. It's how God does it. After 2 decades of prayers for her and 7 years of cancer and things, it just naturally overflows to God. Remember Psalm 67. The psalm is so clear about, okay, all the peoples are going to praise God. All the peoples must, as Cody says. It's not just a let all the peoples praise God. The peoples must praise God. And then in the center of that psalm is, let the nations be glad and sing for joy as they're praising God. This is not drumming up hallelujahs from people because God deserves it. This is everyone wants to do that because they see how awesome God is. So that's one reason we can be glad that Jesus is beyond and better than our expectations as the resurrection and the life. Another reason, what a relief and joy it is that a sovereign, all-wise king in Jesus is not surprised by anything. As many have said, there are never the sound of ambulance sirens in heaven running towards a crisis. God has worked out perfectly the timing of everything that he's doing, in the ways that we see that he's gracious to let us see on this side of heaven, and in ways that we will never see on this side. God is faithful, and he's got everything worked out. He's got the end in mind. He's got the end in mind. It's wonderful to have a God. We can sing praise and shouts of joy to a kind of God that has the end in mind for his plans, for his glory, and for the good of all his people. It's not like he's working this out as he's going along. He's got it all planned out, and he's doing it perfectly. But there's another part of this that really is another reason we can praise, we can be glad that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he is so far, because of that, beyond and better than our expectations. It's because Jesus, being the eternal life and the resurrection, Jesus has overcome death. First Corinthians tells us that in chapter 15, that death is the last enemy. And eventually, death itself will be defeated. And Jesus has already inaugurated that defeat. He's already started it. And this picture of what he's doing to Lazarus, we'll see it in the coming weeks. But him declaring, I'm the resurrection and the life, he's declaring that death is about to be defeated. Death is going to be overcome. And it's overcome in ways that are amazing. It's overcome by Jesus laying his own life down to then defeat death by taking it up again. And he shows this through Lazarus, and he shows that in chapter 10 of John. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And the way he did this was through his death. So he defeats death by dying himself and then turning it upside down, turning it death upside down through life, through his resurrected life. And now he's calling to bring others along with him. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's calling us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. Because though we're moving towards death, we're following our master who overcame it. And this brings us all back to the very statement that Jesus made, and then the question that he asked Martha. He brings us back to this abrupt question that he asked Martha. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so he asked Martha that question. Do you believe this? And Martha answers with a wonderful reply. She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Yes, she believes. She can't fully see everything. Her expectations are still about to be blown, but she can see that. And she affirms from her own heart, yes, I believe. And she affirms the truth of who he is, that John wrote his gospel to affirm so that everyone would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, we may have life, life in his name. And so Martha's faith is there, and it's about to be raised a few more notches as she sees what's about to happen. But I want to leave you with that thought today, too. Do you believe that Jesus is so powerful as the resurrection and the life that death is merely a tool that he is able to use? And I don't want to take that lightly, because I know that there are tragedies that still come through death and we're all struggling with different things. But ultimately, because Jesus overcame death, he is able to even use that as a way to draw people to himself. And so I ask you these questions in closing. Do you believe he's the resurrection and the life? Do you believe he works beyond your expectations? Do you believe he's defeated and been given authority over that last enemy of death? that he's so amazingly great that death is actually a tool for his good purposes? Do you believe that he's not only bringing with his coming the undoing of death, but that he is the resurrection itself? Do you believe that as he works and is jealous for his Father's glory, that he is simultaneously working for your good, the good of his people? Do you believe he's the resurrection and the life? Without him, there is no hope to face death. But do you believe that by believing in him, trusting in him, no hedging of your bets, going all in for Jesus, that though you die, yet shall you live? And do you believe he offers life to you now, eternal life that starts now through belief in him? And this life will ultimately mean, it'll ultimately mean that you will never truly die. Do you believe this? Let's pray together.